We've looked somewhat at the priestly covenant and also at the Davidic covenant, and we're going to have to come back to these, especially, of course, the Davidic covenant, when we study the role of Jesus Christ, because he, of course, is the King of Israel. He's the line of the tribe of Judah and the one who has the right to the throne of David. And so there is much more to look at in regards to the Davidic covenant. But we've mentioned that the Davidic covenant, even though I think it ought to be considered as an individual covenant in its own right, does grow out of the Abrahamic covenant. And I want to show you that the Abrahamic covenant, as far as the Old Testament prophets were concerned, was alive and well. And we only need to do this with a few verses. I could get you lots of verses, but we've already looked at the Abrahamic covenant somewhat. And again, this is something we'll return to. The first passage I'll ask you to turn to is in the book of Hosea and chapter 1. This is an 8th century prophet, as we've already said. And Hosea is speaking to the northern tribes. And it says in verse 10, after the message of the prophet about the two daughters that were symbolic of the house of Israel, and God had said, "You are not my people, and I will not be your God," in verse 9. Verse 10 goes on to say, "Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered." Now that is a direct quotation from the Abrahamic covenant, from Genesis 22:17, and God's oath to Abraham after he had been faithful in being prepared to give up his son on the command of God. And the verse goes on in Hosea, "And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people,' there it shall be said to them, 'You are sons of the living God.' Then the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together and appoint for themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel." Notice here that in verse 10 it says, "In the place where it was said to them." Notice that, them. "You are not my people," there it will be said to them. The same people group are in view. Therefore, Hosea has in mind the Abrahamic covenant made to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In Psalm 105, which we've already looked at, it says in verse 5 and verse 6, they are to remember his wonders and his judgments and the judgments of his mouth, O seed of Abraham, his servant, you children of Jacob, his chosen ones. Now this has to do with Israel's election, but you can see there that the psalmist refers to the children of Israel as the seed of Abraham and also as Jacob. Now, it is true that in places like Galatians 3, the church are called seed of Abraham. And we'll be looking at why that is later. But they are never called children of Jacob. Jacob, of course, is the grandson of Abraham who was renamed Israel, and from him come the 12 tribes of Israel. And so further down in verses 9 and 10, it speaks of the covenant which he, God, made with Abraham and his oath to Isaac and confirmed it to Jacob for a statute to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying, "I'll give you this land." Notice that. You cannot say that the Abrahamic covenant is not recognized throughout the Old Testament. And while we're at it, you cannot say that the land promise is not a very important part of the Abrahamic covenant, which is called an everlasting covenant in Psalm 105, verse 10, and many other places. Okay, turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 16. In that chapter, which follows the procession of the ark into Jerusalem, David delivers a psalm into the hand of Asaph and his brethren, 16:7. This is what the psalm says, or at least part of it, verse 8. O give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among his peoples, sing to him, sing psalms to him, talk of all his wondrous works, glory in his holy name, let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength, seek his face forevermore. Remember his marvellous works which he hath done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. O seed of Israel, his servant, you children of Jacob, his chosen ones. Notice that again. Israel is Jacob. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Remember his covenant forever, the word which he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant which he made with Abraham and his oath to Isaac and confirmed it to Jacob for a statute, to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as the allotment of your inheritance. If this reminds you of Psalm 105, it is because it is very close to Psalm 105. But it is repeated here in the book of Chronicles, in a very important setting, when the Ark of the Covenant is brought into the city of David. Chapter 15, verses 28 and 29. Now turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. And this also concerns David at the end of his life. And here he's exhorting Solomon to build the temple of the Lord, in correspondence with the Davidic covenant, of course. And in verse 10, we're told, David blessed the Lord before all the assembly, and David said, blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, for ever and ever. And he continues this great psalm of praise. And in verse 14 he says, but who am I, and who are my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things have come from you, and of your own we have given you. He's talking about Israel there. For we are aliens and pilgrims before you, as were all our fathers. Our days on earth are as a shadow and without hope. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have prepared to build you a house for your holy name is from your hand and is all your own. I know also, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart I have willingly offered all these things, and now with joy I have seen your people who are present here to offer willingly to you. That's again Israel. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the intent of the thoughts of the heart of your people and fix their heart toward you. He's recalling here the Abrahamic covenant in his prayer to God. If you'll turn over to the end of the next book, 2 Chronicles, and chapter 30, this concerns King Hezekiah, who was a good king of Judah, of course, and he sends a letter not only to Judah, but also to the northern tribes. In chapter 30, verse 1, he wants to call them back to keep the Passover of the Lord. And it says in verse 6, then the runners went throughout all Israel and Judah with the letters from the king and his leaders and spoke according to the command of the king. This is what Hezekiah wrote. Children of Israel, return to the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Then he will return to the remnant of you who have escaped from the hand of the kings of Israel. Notice again that Hezekiah is invoking the Abrahamic covenant when he's pleading with these people. As far as he's concerned, it is alive and well. Now, we're going to deal with that word remnant in another lecture, but take a look at it there. It has to do with the believing group of Israel. Okay, God always has a remnant in any part of history. That's Paul's teaching, of course, in Romans 11. Just one more in Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah 10, we'll start from verse 10 so you can get the context. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At his wrath the earth will tremble, and the nations will not be able to endure his indignation. Thus you shall say to them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. He has made the earth by his power. He has established the world by his wisdom, and has stretched out the heavens at his discretion. When he utters his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens, and he causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain. He brings the wind out of his treasuries. Everyone is dull-hearted without knowledge. Every metalsmith is put to shame by an image, for his molded image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them. They are futile, a work of errors. In the time of their punishment they shall perish. Then notice verse 16. The portion of Jacob is not like them. That's talking about God. For he is the maker of all things, and Israel is the tribe of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. Jeremiah here is invoking the Abrahamic covenant. The Abrahamic covenant made, of course, with Abraham, Isaac, and confirmed to Jacob. Now, while you're in the book of Jeremiah, turn to Jeremiah 25. This is the chapter that includes the prophecy of Jeremiah of the 70 years captivity. But it also has an interesting passage in verses 4 and 5, which pertain to the land of Israel. Now, remember that the land promise is the first promise of God in the Abrahamic covenant, and it's repeated again and again in Genesis 12 through Genesis 22, and also to Isaac and also to Jacob. In Jeremiah 25, verse 4, we read, "And the Lord has sent to you all his servants the prophets, rising early and sending them, but you have not listened nor inclined your ear to hear. They said, repent now every one of his evil way and of his evil doings, and dwell in the land that the Lord has given to you and your fathers for ever and ever." Notice that. Now, in line, now the deal was, under the terms of the Mosaic covenant, that the children of Israel had to be obedient in order to stay in the land. Leviticus 26 says that quite clearly, as also does Jeremiah chapter 7, the first part of it, where you'll also see similar language to the text that we're looking at here. It tells them in verse 7, "I will cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever." Now, when did God give the land to Israel's fathers? Who are the fathers? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They're the ones who were given the land. We also find it in the Mosaic covenant, but the Mosaic covenant's temporary. The land promise precedes the Mosaic covenant and goes back to the patriarchs. Now, in Jeremiah chapter 32, and I hope that you have by now read Jeremiah 30 through 33. You really need to read that and note the new covenant promises to Israel that are in those chapters. We see at the end there this promise of God. Verse 36. "Now therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning this city of which you say, it shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. Behold, I will gather them out of all countries where I have driven them in my anger, in my fury, and in great wrath. I will bring them back to this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. Notice that term, dwell safely. You might look that up in a concordance, and you'll see that it pertains to the end times. They shall be my people, and I will be their God. Now, what's that? You should already know what that is by now. That is a covenant formula that God is uttering. Then I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear me forever for the good of them and their children after them. That's the new covenant, and we'll look more into this soon. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from doing them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts so that they will not depart from me. Now notice this, verse 41. Yes, I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I will assuredly plant them in this land with all my heart and with all my soul. Now what is this land? If you'll read Jeremiah 32, you'll know exactly what the land is. The land is the land of Israel. And Jeremiah has been told to do a pretty wacky thing in Jeremiah 32. He's been told to buy a parcel of land there. Who would buy a parcel of land when the invading army were just about to come and take it? Of course, it was a sign, wasn't it? It was a sign that even though Judah were being taken into captivity, and even though Jeremiah himself would not take possession of this land, nevertheless, God would be faithful to his covenant, the covenant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and bring them back. And when he brings them back, he does so with all his heart and with all his soul. Notice that in verse 41. Now, you can spiritualize that if you want, but I would warn you not to. When God says something like that, we need to take very careful notice of it and not try to reinterpret it into something else and apply it elsewhere. That's not our business. Our business is to listen to what God says and believe it. Amos chapter 9, we've already seen this. Again, it's a new covenant passage, but it speaks about the land. Verse 15, I will plant them in their land, and no longer shall they be pulled up from the land that I have given them, says the Lord your God. Notice carefully the language here. The land I have given them. We see the same language in Amos chapter 7, right at the end there. Israel shall surely be led away captive from his own land. Now, chapter 9 says they're going to come back again, but notice whose land it is. The land has been given by God to Israel. Now, Israel may not always occupy it. Israel may not always be there. But there's no doubt at all, biblically speaking, about whose land it is. It is Israel's land. Some people say, should Israel be back in the land today? Isn't it Palestinian land? No, it is certainly not Palestinian land. The Palestinians weren't the original inhabitants of that land anyway. But moreover, even if they were, the land has been given by God to the children of Israel. And that should be the end of the argument for a Christian. Sadly, there are many Christians who just don't believe that. But Amos can't be any clearer. As far as these prophets are concerned, the Abrahamic covenant, which promises the land to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is a done deal. Final reference for this lecture, Ezekiel 37. Now, you all know Ezekiel 37. It talks about the Valley of Dry Bones. And you can read those first 10 verses if you like. I'm going to start in verse 11. This is where the vision is explained. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Notice, they're not just Judah, but the whole house of Israel. Some people say, well, what happened to the 10 northern tribes? Didn't they go away into Assyrian captivity in the 8th century and never came back again. Well, yeah, some of them did. But some of them did come back again. Moreover, many of them went down to Judah before the captivity. And so the 10 tribes were represented in the southern kingdom that was taken into captivity to Babylon, and they still survive. This is the whole house of Israel. Our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. This is what they were saying. Why? Well, Ezekiel is an exilic prophet. He's not in the land when he's writing this. He is in Babylonia. He's near the city of Babylon in the river Shebar. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. Now, whether this is talking about a literal resurrection here, or this is talking figuratively in line with the vision, which is obviously figurative, is not the point. I don't really want to go into that. I think it's a figure. It has a literal referent, but it's figurative language. But the main point shouldn't be lost. Israel are going to be brought back into the land. But notice what's going to happen. Verse 14, I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. So there again, the new covenant and the land covenant are joined together. Now, when Israel trickled back into the land under Ezra and Nehemiah, were they all born again? Did God's Spirit come upon them? No, we don't read about that at all. Was God's Spirit upon the nation of Israel at the time of Jesus? Not really. Most Israelites rejected Jesus, so it couldn't be speaking about that. No, this is a time when Israel is going to be regenerated and brought back into their own land. That's yet to happen. Again, look at verse 21. The background of this is that Ezekiel has been given a sign. He's been told to have two sticks, one for the children of Judah and one for Israel, and that these sticks will become one miraculously in his hand. Verse 17. Then, when he's asked about it, this is what he's to say, verse 19. Surely I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim and the tribes of Israel, his companions, and I will join them with it, with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they will be one in my hand. And the sticks on which you write will be in your hand before their eyes. Then say to them, thus says the Lord God, surely I will take the children of Israel from among the nations, wherever they have gone, and will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. Again, is this clear? The land is Israel's, and they are going to be brought back to it by God. Why? Because of the Abrahamic covenant, which was a unilateral, unconditional covenant. It was an obligation that God himself entered into, and therefore he is the only one under obligation to fulfill it. Whatever he promised in the covenant oath, that is what he must perform. That is the nature of covenants.